Morning. I need to make just a little bit more formal announcement about Tori and Vika. You did a good job, but it was just a beautiful outside wedding underneath a small family wedding underneath the maple trees in our front yard, and it was just like a fairy tale. It's just very beautiful. She had always dreamed of getting married outside, and I woke up yesterday morning thinking, Lord, you command the winds and the sea, and it was a beautiful evening. So we're just really happy for them and our precious couple. My reading this morning is from Acts 9, 1 through 19, the message for the day. Based on these scripture verses, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard, which I think is on the back of your bulletin. Acts 9, 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. May God bless that reading, his word.
So Martin Luther says, his great thesis, you know, Martin Luther, started out with, "How do I find a gracious God?" That was what he based his life on. Well, actually, that was the wrong question. Because, like the title of our sermon says today, knowing the unknowable. And you look at your quote in the bulletin. Look what Isaiah says. And then you look what Jesus says. Well, there's a tension here because Jesus says, by the way, this is going to be an interesting message today. And this is going to affect your lives directly today. And if you plug in for the next half hour, it's going to change things for you tomorrow. Because I'll tell you why. Jesus promises us something. Knowing the Father and knowing me, the Son, has a direct, positive and practical effect on our lives now. Knowing the Father, knowing the Son, affect directly tomorrow for you, now, practically and positively. But then we read Isaiah's quote. Look what Isaiah says about God. How do we know the unknowable? Jesus says we have to know him. Isaiah says you can't know him. He says his thoughts are above our thoughts like the heaven above the earth, and his ways are so far above our ways that there's a chasm between us. We're talking about the creator of the universe here. And we're talking about the things that he created, humans. And we have the audacity to think, yes, Jesus says, you do have the audacity to think that we can come into a knowing of that kind of intellect. So that fascinated me. And then I thought this. Is there a template or is there a pattern? And here's where we think about our own lives. Is there a pattern? Is there a template to this knowing process? Now, there's three steps to getting to know him. Today, we're doing step one. I told Carolyn to leave step two and leave step three out so we don't confuse the issue. Let's just get step one done today. The process of knowing. Is there a template? Is there a pattern? And then further, like in scientific study, Inga's quite the scientist. Is scientific study, is it reproducible? One experiment doesn't do it. Can you reproduce those results consistently? And then you have a pattern or a template, and you can have confidence in that. Well, what if we did this? What if we could take two lives of people who did get to come, did get this knowing, who got to know the Father and got to know the Son? If we can just take two lives that this happened in, and then can we superimpose those two lives? Can we take this life, this person who got to know him, and this life, this person who got to know him, and we take them over like this and superimpose them? Do we see a pattern of what happened in their lives for them to arrive at this knowing? And then further, did this knowing have a practical and positive effect on them? So here's the question that you're going to ask yourself rhetorically. Does your knowing Jesus and the Father, if you do, I make no assumptions, have you noticed a practical and positive effect in your life? Or is your faith drudgery? If you haven't noticed a positive and practical effect where it changes the way you think and it changes the way you interact with people, and it does it positively, then you have to ask the question, like Jesus said, a lot of people are going to call on me and I'm going to say I didn't know you. So the litmus test, I think, for you and me to know if I know him is, do I notice a positive practical effect in my life? Can we take these two lives and look at the process and look at the effect? Well, the answer is yes. I happen to do that very thing. And again, okay, not to overdo something, but again, yes, this is Louis Zamperini. Yes, this is the book that I have on my bookshelf. There's three books that I have on my bookshelf, all-time books that I think everybody should read. This is one, Unbroken. Number two is The Last Hero. And number three is Life With Its Sorrow, Life With Its Tear. I have those three books on my bookshelf. And I saw a pattern. I saw the beginning of a pattern. And then I thought about my life. And I saw a pattern. Can we know the unknowable? The first thing that has to happen. Our Lord, you see the top of your bulletin there at the back? This could be a great devotional for you, by the way, during the week. I want you to notice the wording of there very carefully. Our Lord comes to us in initial revelation. Now note that carefully. Our Lord comes to us His ways are higher than the heavens above the earth. We can't. Jesus says, no one knows the Father. No one knows the Son. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. Understand that, first of all, we can't. It's like Michelangelo's famous painting, where he has God and Adam depicted, and God is reaching. And if you notice that, study that picture carefully, God's doing all the action and reaching, and Adam's hand is very passive. He got it right. He comes to us. Let's look at Louis Zamperini, and let's look at someone else, Paul. And let's see if we can see a pattern, superimposition. Now, spoiler alert. Tommy says he covers his ears when I read it from here, because he bought this book online. He got it for $4, hardback copy. Right, Tommy? Yeah, thank you. Okay, listen to our Lord coming to Louis Zamperini. He's in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. His plane has crashed. He's on a 2-by-6-foot raft, inflatable raft, with Phil, the pilot. Been there for like 40 days at this point in the story. As he watched Louis, it's at night. Louis is in the raft. As he watched this beautiful, still world, Louis played with a thought that had come to him before. He had thought it as he had watched hunting seabirds, marveling at their ability to adjust their dives to compensate for the refraction of light in water. He had thought it as he had considered the pleasing geometry of the sharks, their gradation of color, their slide through the sea. He even recalled the thought coming to him in his youth when he had laid on the roof of his cabin, looking up from his book of Zane Grey to watch night settling over the earth. Boy, can this woman write. Such beauty, he thought, was too perfect to have come about by mere chance. I was out last night after Tori's Invictus ceremony, and everybody had left, and it was late, and I looked up at the sky, and I think Tad or Tom commented about those stars. Or just looking at the night sky. Here's Louis. Such beauty, he thought, was too perfect to have come about by mere chance. Listen to this. That day in the center of the Pacific was, to him, a gift. Crafted deliberately, compassionately. For him and Phil. Joyful and grateful in the midst of slow dying, the two men bathed in that day until sunrise brought it to an end, and their time in the doldrums to an end. And Louis prayed to this one, if you will rescue me, I will serve you forever. In the midst of dying, how powerful is it to know the Lord? In the midst of dying, he looks at the experience of getting a glimpse of the Creator as a compassionate gift. How powerful is that? Like Brock's song. See, what Louis did here was he turned his eyes upon Jesus. He turned his eyes upon the Creator. And he had a chance to look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim. His circumstances of dying of hunger and thirst in the middle of the Pacific Ocean pale into insignificance compared to knowing the Creator. You talk about a positive, practical effect on our lives. Now, your circumstances, I don't know, and I know some of your circumstances. You shared it with me. None of your circumstances that I've heard about compare to Louis Zamperini's. And mine certainly never to have. How can that man call it a gift crafted with compassion? Do you think that can have an effect on you and your circumstances? I'm going to continue on this theme of thinking about Scripture changes your life. I know you get down. I do too. You get bluesy. My secretary Judy calls it bluesy. Think about Scripture. Just think about it. It's supernatural. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim, and you, like Louis Zamperini, will be grateful in the midst of, sometimes it feels like slow dying, doesn't it? I think a lot of people, a lot of Christians live their life in what Thoreau called quiet desperation. And we struggle. And we try to fill in the gaps, and we try to deal with the hurly-burly of carrying life with so many different things. We yoke ourselves to this and that. And all the while, by picking up Scripture, the answer is held here and nowhere else. But I think the problem for me, I didn't know how to know Him. And until I got it through my head that I can't volitionally get to know the unknowable, our Lord comes to us. And what you have to watch. See, Louis didn't miss this. Louis didn't miss it. What you have to watch, the Lord has come to you. He's come to you in initial revelation, or maybe not yet. Did you miss it? Let's superimpose step one of the process in Louis's life with Saul's life, and let's see if they jive. Here's Paul. Who's Paul? He's named Saul. What's Saul doing? He stood at the why they stoned Stephen to death. He agreed with it. They laid the coats at his feet. And Saul, however, was ravaging the church. And he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Now we pick up the story. I love the Damascus Road story. Meanwhile, there's a meanwhile in your life. See, that's the thing about the Lord coming to you. It's meanwhile, isn't it? The furthest thing from Saul's mind was the Lord coming to him. You see, when you least expect it, that's when it comes. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. He took care of everything in Jerusalem, persecuted everybody he could find. This is how zealous this guy was. And now he wants to go north into Syria to hunt any of the renegades in Damascus. He's willing to make the trip to hurt people. You ever know people that go out of their way to try to hurt you? This is Saul. So he wants to go to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any who belonged to the way, circle that if you want to. I don't like when people tell me what to do. I bristle. Maybe you just bristled. Don't circle it if you don't want to. Any who belonged to the way. What's the way? It's the way is the code word for those who believed. Maybe you want to write this. Those who believed in the resurrection. That's what they called the way. If you believed that Jesus of Nazareth was bodily resurrected from the dead, you belong to the way. That There is the sticking point with Saul. Saul's a Shamite Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament verbatim. And what did Jews believe about resurrection? It's important to know the history of Israel. The Jews believed resurrection was indeed going to happen en masse for God's elect. Everybody, only Israel, by the way, the Jews were going to be bodily resurrected at the end of time. That's what they believed about resurrection. And here is an upstart splinter group coming along and saying that what they believed was going to happen at the end of time had happened to one man in the middle of history. It's like, here's how audacious it is for us, so we can get our mind around this. We know that the gestation period is for a fetus is 9 months, right? There are some premature early births, but it's 9 months before a fetus comes to full term and is born. I know a woman who gave birth to a full-term baby after 1 month. Now, I don't, but the point I'm making is that's how it hit Paul's ears. You see this? That's what these people, that as crazy as that sounds to you right now, that's how crazy it sounded to Paul and his minions when they said Jesus of Nazareth had been bodily raised from the dead. You see, it didn't work because they knew resurrection came only at the end of time. You know births come only at the end of 9 months. And someone comes along, and there's a group of people that are joining this, and they're saying, no, we know someone who gave birth after 1 month, and we're going to die to defend that. That's how this hit them. So anybody who belonged to this upstart splinter resurrection movement group, either men or women, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You know, a lot of these people were put to death. This is what Paul did. Any of them might be brought as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, here's where the story tightens. I love the way Luke writes. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. I want you to know, note here, side note, where is heaven? Now, heaven is not a million miles up in the sky, okay? This is where we need to get our cosmology straight, our biblical cosmology. Heaven is here and now surrounding us, different dimension, opaque to us. That's where this light came from, a light from this other dimension. And you talk about a light, look what it does to him. You know, when I was reading this, I thought, we can't even begin to understand the light from the heavenly realm and the sounds from the heavenly realm and the sights we're going to see in the heavenly realm. We're going to see in the heavenly realm colors that heretofore we've never seen. Imagine that. Imagine seeing a new color. How would you describe it? Imagine hearing a sound you've never heard before. Or seeing a light from the heavenly realm flashed around him. Did you see this? Did you see that? Circle that. Flashed around him. He's got companions with him. And we find out later in the story, they didn't see it. Don't try to explain your revelation to anybody. When the Lord comes to you in initial revelation, it's going to be very personal, very private. I had that experience. I've tried to explain it. And it just falls flat when I try to explain it, because juxtaposed to my verbiage and the weakness of it, trying to explain that experience, and my actual standing there and having the experience, it just doesn't, I can't recreate it in words. But it was personal, it was private, and so will the revelation when God comes to you initially. It flashed around him, and he falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said. read it like this. I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. What happened there? What just happened here? What happened? Well, Saul thinks he's persecuting an ideology. You see? He's persecuting a theology that he didn't agree with. Resurrection. You know what Jesus just did to him? You know what he's going to do to you? He did to me? He makes it personal. He makes it personal to Paul. What you're doing and the way you're living and the attitudes that you have, you may think you're tilting against windmills like Don Quixote. It's personal. It's between you and the one. And that's what our Lord does to Paul right here. He makes it personal. He says, it's me. You think you're just going against an ideology or a theology? No, no, you are hurting me. That changes things, doesn't it? It does in my mind. I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. And look what he says to him. Look what our Lord says to him next. What do we want to do? When someone is persecuting you and me, well, I just want you to know how you've inconvenienced me. Yeah, you hurt me, and let's talk about that. I want you to know how you've persecuted me and hurt me. You know, look at Jesus. He blows right past that. He identifies himself. He makes it personal. And then he moves on. Wouldn't you like to do that? Remember we talked about getting stuck in denouncing? Jesus could have got stuck here in denouncing, and he could have let Paul have it verbally and rubbed his nose in it, so to speak, and reminded him of all these good people that you drug into prison and these families that you broke up. Do you want to do that when someone hurts you? Is that the temptation? And Jesus says, okay, we've established that. It's personal. You know who you are. You know what you've done. You know who I am. Now, let's go. But get up. Get up and go. And go ahead and go into that city. You see what Jesus is doing here to us? I hear so many people say, well, I want to serve him, and I want to know what I'm to do or where I'm to go to serve him. Look what Jesus does. Go ahead. Keep going go on with your plans, your travel plans. Go into that city. I'm going to use this. You don't need to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. You don't either. You don't need to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. Keep going. But your purpose has changed. Isn't that powerful? Get up. Get over it. You've done this thing. Now we're going to use this thing. And you, Saul, keep going with your journey. Go. Go on into that city. And you'll be told what you must do. What you must do. The revelation. So many church services are built around experiences. Now listen to this. And as long as you keep the experiences coming, we'll keep coming. This was a pretty dramatic experience for Paul. But it has a purpose. Your experience when the Lord comes to you in initial revelation is not just so that you are awed by him and you can just feel good about it and you can go home and wait and pray for the next high. You see? It has a purpose. The revelation, when God came to Louis Zamperini on that raft, and if you read the book, you'll find out, for a purpose. Get up and go into the city, and I'm going to then tell you the point of this revelation. It has a point. I want to use it. I want to use you. You'll be told what to do. Don't worry about that. You know, Brock and I have conversations, and I tell Brock, your ministry will find you. Your ministry will find you. And we find out here, Paul's ministry found him. Stop striving. But be very sensitive to this initial revelation. And you'll be told what to do. What you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. I guess they would. They heard the sound. Now note the nuance. They heard the sound. They didn't hear a voice. That voice was for Saul. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Then Saul got up from the ground. There's the key. Maybe circle that. Saul got up from the ground. Get up. Would you get up? Get up and go, Jesus says. Stop denouncing. Stop reveling in the experience. Stop looking at church as a way for you to get your high for the week. It has a purpose. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So his companions took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink for 3 days. And do you know why? You know what's clicking in Paul's mind right now? The resurrection is true. Wow. It did happen. I saw him. And I know he was put to death. And yet, that baby was born full term after 1 month. It's true. And for a Shamite Pharisee, the earth moved under his feet. He came to grips with this truth. Isn't that what changes your faith? That's what changed my faith. What changed my faith? Easter happened. It was no longer myth, fable, or legend to me, which it was for years. I became jaded to the story. Maybe you are. I became jaded to it. Heard it so many times. Ask the average Christian, do you believe Jesus raised from the dead? Yes. Do you believe viscerally in your heart? Like Paul says, that Jesus was raised from the dead? Different matter. That's what just happened to Paul. And we're going to find out nothing's the same for him from this moment on. The story tightens even more. Now in Damascus, Luke, you're good. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, minding his own business. In fact, he's sleeping. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord. Oh, look here. Get up and go again. He told Paul, get up and go. He tells Ananias, get up and go. We do not have a passive faith. If your faith is boring, it's passive. If you're in the trenches and you're dodging the bullets, it's exciting, like Paul calls it, adventurously expectant faith. Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight. Now, watch how Jesus knew. Look how Jesus comes at Ananias. I love this. Because Ananias knew Saul. His reputation preceded him. They knew he was coming. But Jesus nuances it and comes at him obliquely. He does this with me too. Did Jesus ever try and get you to do something? And you know, he'll come at you obliquely. Look how he handles Ananias. He said, "I want you to go over to the street called Straight." Okay, good enough. And there's a man there. There's a man there. Well, yeah, he's from Tarsus. You might have heard of him, Ananias. His name's Saul. So you see what he does? You go to the street called Straight. Well, there's a man there from Tarsus. Okay, so far so good. His name's Saul. Whoa. Wait a minute, Lord. And then Jesus anticipates his objection. He says, It's okay, Ananias. You know why? Look what he says. Maybe you want to circle that. Since he's praying there. Ananias gets the meta message, something's happened to this man that now I need to get involved with. Your only response, the theological message here, your only response to Revelation, one thing, pray. Paul's praying. He's praying because he has to figure out what this revelation means to him and what he's to do with this thing. He's not reveling in the experience. He could have. My goodness. Today's world, he would have written a paperback book and it would have been a number one seller. How many books in Christian bookstores are all about people's wonderful experiences with God? And you can have it too. No. Our only response to revelation is praying for direction and clarity. And Jesus said, it's okay, because in a vision, he knows you're coming. Saul knows you're coming. And you need to go and place your hands on him so that he may regain his sight, spiritual sight, as well as physical sight. You see, Jesus anticipated his objection. But Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this guy and how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's coming here to do the same thing. But the Lord says, again, succinctly, one-word command, go. I guess when Jesus says that to us, we do it, right? Or not. And here's the trick. Here's the devil's tool. You know any examples in Scripture where there was initial revelation by our Lord and Master and the people didn't listen? You don't have to. Well, I'm thinking of that parable right back there. See that picture back there? The rich man and Lazarus? Remember that parable? The rich man is in hell, and he calls to Father Abraham, and he says, send someone back from the dead and give initial revelation to my brothers so that they don't come to this place. And what does Jesus say, or Father Abraham says? Even if someone raises from the dead and goes to them, they aren't going to listen. Initial revelation is not axiomatic that you will then listen. It is not axiomatic that you will pray, and that's where the enemy comes in. The enemy wants you to keep that experience as just that, a great experience to tell people about and to revel in. And Jesus says, no, you use that experience to go. Get up and go. You go, Ananias, because this man is my chosen instrument. He's to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, the sons of Israel. And don't worry, Ananias. I will certainly show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias left, entered the house. Do you see the teamwork between divinity and humanity here? I talked to the deacons this morning. I'm going to talk to you right now. I pray for God to raise up and recruit to Newville Church. That's what I pray. I got a question for you. How do you think that prayer is going to be answered? You. Right? God is not going to reach out here and take people out of their houses and bring them into this church. God teams with humanity. God had to team with Ananias here to get this thing done. So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, and by the way, on the road you were traveling. You might want to circle that again. What's that tell us? The revelation is coming to you right where you live and right where you're doing and in the midst of your daily routine. You do not, like Martin Luther said, you do not have to try to find a gracious God. He'll come to you on the very road that you're presently traveling. The problem is we miss it. On the road you were, he sent me to you so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit, so that you're healed and so that you're enabled. So that you're healed and so that you're enabled. At once something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Here we go. Then he got up. A lot of getting up in this story. Saul, get up. Ananias, get up. Saul, get up again. Maybe you need to get up. Then he got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. End of initial revelation. End of this opening story. End of step one in the process of how we come to this knowing the unknowable. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would bless these words and anoint us with your Spirit. Amen.